Well, good morning. My name is Ben Davidson. I'm the associate pastor here. It's my joy to share God's word with you on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If you want to open up to Psalm 139, made it through the video without tears. So far, so good. I asked Pastor Mike if he had to put the video right before the sermon. Kind of a dirty dog move there. Yesterday, my oldest daughter, Addie, asked me how nervous I was to preach, and I said, this is the moment I was the most nervous of, was how would I make it through after the video? There it comes. Britt Steffen told me a good dad joke, but I don't think now is the appropriate time. Open Hearts, Open Homes was central in my family. Bringing home our daughter, Sadie. So thank you, Daniel Bennett, for over almost, two decades ago, having a vision to bring an orphan care ministry to the Bethany Baptist elders, and how that has carried on here to Bethany Community. That video represents a lot of different types of people and families, people who have adopted through Open Hearts, Open Homes here at Bethany. Some have hosted children outside of Bethany Community through our partnership with Safe Families for Children. Some have been foster parents, some help in other ways. Some have adopted before being here at Bethany. Sometimes I get asked, what are some of the biggest needs in Open Hearts, Open Homes? And I think there's a little QR scan on your sermon notes that you can go to later to show you more about the ministry. But currently, one of our biggest needs is respite help for Bethany families who are in hard situations. Also, more Safe Families hosts, as the need in Central Illinois is often more than what is available. Safe Families, you know, being a ministry that identifies such needs, let's say a single mom with no local church or no support system and is going in for a surgery and needs someone to watch her child or children for a few days or a week or so. You know, from my days at Bethany Baptist Church to today at Bethany Community Church, I've always been so impressed with the compassion shown by the body of Bethany, whether it's Open Hearts, Open Homes, or our community compassion ministry, our buddy ministry, even our adult Sunday school ministry, who hosted a class based on the book When Disability Hits Home by Paul Tauchus. Again, I was thankful for the adult Sunday school team and their compassion, seeing the value of devoting a Sunday school class to this topic. I taught a few sessions of this class. One of our deacons, Caleb Weiss, taught a few sessions. Some of our elders taught, Tony Carbaugh, Kirk Hoffman, Phil Smith. It was a great class as we talked about how God magnifies his grace in our weakness and suffering and how that relates to disability. I had read the book while I was on sabbatical last year, and as Caleb was teaching one of the sessions, I was reminded of the author's study and outline on a few verses from Psalm 139. And just days before I heard Caleb teaching this class, I discovered that I would be preaching on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And as Caleb was teaching, I leaned over to my wife and I said, I think this will preach. I think Psalm 139 will preach. Now, I'm not sure I did any better than the author did on his exegeting and studying of the text, but I did my best. I'll share my points that you have in your sheet if you got one of those as you came in. They're on our church app if you want to open that up. And I'll share some of the points that Paul Tauchus shared in his book as well. I'm sure they will encourage you. I leaned heavily on his study for this sermon. I do believe it was God's timing that Psalm 139 was placed before me in the book, in the class, and that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that we're hosting a creation conference this weekend. You know, all these things point towards God as our creator, the one who has orchestrated life and sent his son to pay for our sins so we could have life abundantly. Sometimes, though, I think we forget of God as our creator. Now, for those of you who believe in the Bible, I'm not saying you've forgotten where the book of Genesis is. I'm sure you still know where it is. But what I'm saying here is I think we forget how the Bible speaks to God as our creator and the practical outworkings of that in our lives? And does it really have much of an effect on our daily lives? So as I look at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, I see many implications for us as we see God as creator. And so here's the main message that I see of these four verses in the context of the whole chapter. It's this: we are fully known by God, our creator, who loves us and is with us as we sojourn in this world. We are fully known by our creator, who loves us and is with us as we sojourn in this world. So let's read the chapter and see if we can see this theme in here. Now, if you're able, could you please stand with me in honor to the Lord as we read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And I'm going to read the entire chapter of Psalm 139, all 24 verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your eyes take your name. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study. Lord, we ask for you to speak to us through your word. Drill deep into our hearts these truths we're about to look at. Humble us, change us from within. By faith, we trust that you can show us where our hearts need to change. Show us your grace by doing so, and all of this, that your name may be made great amongst the nations. Help us to understand these truths. Draw people who do not yet know you as their Savior and Lord to relationship with you today, and draw those that do have a relationship with you to a deeper relationship. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are four principles I see in the four verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. The first is this: God possesses. God possesses, from verse 13. So look back at verse 13 with me. Follow along with me in your Bible. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The King James Version says this: "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The idea of possessed here means owned, and reins means my inner parts. God has possessed my reins. He has formed my inward parts. As one commentary said, the implication here is perfect ownership and intimate knowledge of the thing owned. So in the first verse of our passage today, we see God as the one who fully possesses us. We are fully owned and created. Now, why the mention of the inner parts here, the inward parts? The thought here is that God knows even the most intimate parts or the hidden parts of our bodies. He created them. He possesses them. He knows them. He is well acquainted with the secret things. He creates, protects, and defends these secret things. Here we see God as active here. He's forming us. He's at work. He's knitting us. Paul Tauchus says, each unborn human life is a unique, well-crafted work of divine art, and the womb is God's art studio, created and governed by him. The womb is a sacred place where he's putting together little image bearers, little immortal souls that have meaning and purpose. And God is present there. God's will is being carried out in the womb. Charles Spurgeon says of this verse, in his most secret part, his reigns, and in his most secret condition, yet unborn, he was under the control and guardianship of God. See, the womb is this life-giving environment, God's art studio, and thus should be protected at all costs. Now, I love watching episodes of Shark Tank. Anybody else like that show at all? Maybe a few people willing to admit it, I guess. It's so interesting to see the dance that goes on the show. If you've not seen it, there's an entrepreneur coming before rich investors to pitch their product. And the hopes is they'll grow their business by convincing an investor to invest heavily in their company. So you've often got an inventor who's created something that they believe will revolutionize the world, such as the Huggy, a blanket you wear as clothing, a dissolvable tablet that replaces all household cleaners, or a snack bar that blocks all fat when you eat it. So each entrepreneur then starts this dance with the potential investors for their company, fighting for ownership and a larger percentage of the company. And every once in a while, you'll hear an investor say, can I just give you $3 million for the entire company? The investor wants full ownership. They want complete control of everything, how the company manufactures the product, how the product is distributed, how much it will be sold for. As we think about our text, though, how incredible is it to consider that God is in complete control of the manufacturing and development of us? No one else has the ability to create life as God does. He is the ultimate investor. He carefully crafts and creates us with fine skill and wisdom. He doesn't have to fight for ownership over us. There is no one like him. And we can rest in these truths, can't we? We are owned, formed, and knitted by the only all-powerful God. We are fully known. We can rest. We are fully known and fully loved. And we can praise him for this. So let's look at David's response to this. Our second principle is this: we praise. God possesses, we praise. Look back at verse 14 with me. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Tauchus says, each unborn human life, being crafted by God, is made for his glory and praise. So as David considers how God has formed and knitted him in his mother's womb, his heart breaks out in praise. God says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So even though we may not be able to see or comprehend his way in this life, God is always up to something good, something that makes him worthy of praise. Each unborn human life possesses untold potential to declare, God, you are worthy of praise. Now, the spelling of the Hebrew word here related to wonderfully made gives a sense of, I am fearfully set apart. God making a distinction of a people set apart to bring glory and praise to him. A note in the ESV Study Bible says this, the faithful person singing this psalm, who in the Old Testament would be the child of faithful parents, can affirm that God has set his special love upon him from the earliest stages of his personal life, and so we respond with praise. Now, we often think about the things our bodies and brains can't do, sometimes because we're getting older. When I say something like, at 48, I'm finding that I can't blah, blah, blah. Always someone older tries to one-up me. Oh, you just wait. Like it's a competition or something. Let me tell you how much my body and brain is breaking down. Sometimes it's because of a comparison to what others can do and you can't. Sometimes it's because of a physical issue that's prominent in the person's body. We often think about the things our bodies and brain can't do. I love watching the Olympics. And in my youth, I found myself saying, I could do that if I trained hard enough. I just need the right training. Now at 48, I find myself saying, I think my Olympic dreams have sailed quite a long time ago. Sometimes our focus is not on praise for how God has created us and to be thankful for what he has allowed us to have, but we focus on what we've not been given. When I was in high school, I loved basketball, but I had a slight problem. I can't jump. I still made the team at my little school, but I couldn't jump. And I hated the times in practice where guys would take turns trying to grab the rim or dunk the ball down. I would just kind of stand on the sideline and, hey, yeah, that was great. It's great. So I managed to convince my parents to allow me to buy these special shoes that promised the wearer to be able to jump higher. And it was this kind of odd-looking shoe. Maybe you've seen these. They have a lot of rubber on the front of the shoe and kind of nothing on the back. So you're kind of walking on your toes most of the time. And they give this little workout you do. And so I faithfully did these workouts. And boy, next time we had that little jump contest in practice, I was going to, whoa, Ben, you've really, what's gotten into you? Spoiler alert, not much changed. Maybe I wasn't wearing the shoes right. So if you're a seller of those shoes, I'm not saying that those shoes don't work. I'm saying for me, they did not deliver. So I still couldn't and still can't jump to this day. But my point is this. I invested a lot of money and time and thought on the things that my body couldn't do, when instead maybe I should have just given thanks for what I had. Maybe you think about this too. I can't jump as high or run as fast or walk as far, work as long. I don't look like I want. My body isn't like the person next to me. I don't look in a certain way, etc. Where instead, as you think about what your body can do and what God has provided you, we can praise God. Right now, as far as I know, everyone in here has a beating heart. Praise God, right? Right now, as far as I know, every person in here has one or two lungs created by God in your breathing. Praise God. As far as I know, everyone in here has a brain that's firing. Now, I did some research on the brain, and by that I mean I Googled the brain and saw one source that said that nerve impulses in the brain can travel as fast as 170 miles per hour. Now, it didn't say they always travel that fast, and there are days where I wonder if I'm even at a crawl. But my guess is everyone in here has a brain that's firing. Praise God that our brains are firing. Johnny Erickson Tata, who suffered a spinal cord injury as a teenager, looks back on decades of being in a wheelchair by saying this, I'm not about to waste my quadriplegia. This broken earth provides my one and only chance to show that I can trust God in my hardships. By God's grace, I'll keep doing it until finally God closes the curtain on suffering and all its sorrow, and I hope you join me in the same. Although not a quadriplegic from the womb, she has decided to praise God for her life rather than scorn him for what he has not allowed. Think about the reality that David broke out in praise, considering his being formed in his mother's womb. Thankful for the formation of his body, not focus on what he can't do, but on what God has done. When was the last time we've done that? As I was typing this sermon on my laptop, I've been thinking about this all week, I looked down and I kind of had this out-of-body experience as I looked at my fingers typing on the laptop. And I paused. God, praise you that my fingers can type the things of God. That my fingers worked in this way. That he allowed me to respond in faith to the offer of his son to pay the penalty for my sin. And that my mind could think about and I could type about and I could speak the things of God. And I praised him there at my kitchen table. And you do that more often. Let's look further into why David praised God for his being fearfully and wonderfully made. Our third principle is this: God sees. God sees. Look back at verse 15 with me. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And I'll pause there. Each unborn human life, though not fully visible to the human eye, is under the watchful eye of God. Did you know that God carefully assembles an incredibly complex human life that typically includes 300 to 350 miniature bones? In order for the baby to pass through the birth canal, many of these bones have to be flexible. But then, after coming out, they begin to fuse and later make 206 bones of the adult frame. Did you know by the time the average woman recognizes she is even pregnant, the baby's fingers and toes are beginning to appear as buds? The arms can already flex at the elbows and at the wrists. The eyes have begun to develop pigment. The intestines are already getting longer. And God oversees and sees all of this. Each unborn human life is not alone in the womb. God is with each little boy and with each little girl. David writes earlier in our psalm that we already read in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Anywhere we go, including a fetus, anywhere we are, God is there. If God allows a birth defect or another issue in the womb, we still know that he is there and at work. It is these simple truths that we need to cling to meditate on and read over and over about in the Bible. Now, I counted in Psalm 139, God is mentioned in the 24 verses, God is mentioned 32 times, and man is mentioned or referenced 49 times in just 24 verses. And I think this emphasizes this principle that God sees. There's an intimacy in this back and forth mentioning of God and man. Look back at verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. All the references, a dance back and forth. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." It's as if God is saying to us, "You are always on my mind." The song we sung earlier, "I Have a Friend," let me read some of the verses. "I have a friend, a faithful friend, and Jesus is his name. He will not leave. He stands by me. My shepherd, he remains. I have a friend, a mighty friend, and Jesus is his name. I shall not fear. He holds me near. His strength will keep me safe." That God sees. This principle can be very comforting to those who have dealt with miscarriage. We want those who have, have dealt with miscarriage to know that you do not have to process this alone. We want to walk with you here at Bethany. We want to care for you. We want to pray with you. We want to be side by side with you. God is with your little one. This principle can be very comforting for those who have had an abortion. And we want those who have had an abortion to know that our leadership here at Bethany wants to model the love and care of Christ to you. You are welcome here. You are loved here. We would love to process with you what it looks like to apply the gospel to your situation. For with the gospel, there is grace and forgiveness. As we look at the loving truth of God's word, please, please allow us to walk side by side with you as well. God is with your little one. This principle is comforting for those who have children with birth defects or ongoing physical realities. We want to walk with you as God sees and walks with all of us. God sees, he is near to the brokenhearted. Let's go to the fourth principle. We sojourn. We sojourn at verse 16. Look at the starting in the second part of verse 16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. You may have noticed so far that my points were using words from the verses God possesses in verse 13 from the King James translation. We praise, the word praise is in verse 14. God sees, it says he saw in the beginning of verse 16. So where did I get sojourn? You don't see that in the passage here. Verse 16 says that every one of the days I have lived and yet to live are written in God's book. And as Paul Tauchus puts it, each unborn human life is designed to fit into God's grand design for mankind and for the world. Okay, so I'll admit that I was looking for a word to represent this idea that we were all designed to fit into God's plan for this world. And yes, I was looking for a word that starts with the letter S. You know, possesses, prays, sees. Ugh, what could I put there? You know, it's helpful to have those to help us remember this on Tuesday. But I didn't want to lose the meaning of the passage just to find a word that started with the letter S. So I went to a thesaurus site, and typed in to live, and the word sojourner came up. And it defined it there as stay as a temporary resident. And I thought, isn't that the Christian life? Stay as a temporary resident. We live our days out as sojourners here, temporary residents of this world, while we await our heavenly home. The home that we can have 100% assurance that we are headed to because of the blood of Jesus. In the meantime, though, God has a plan for each of us from the womb to the tomb. One's life begins in the womb, and our life's course is already laid out. The intimate care David received in the womb gave him confidence that nothing that he would go through in life would slip by God unnoticed. Our days are planned. In the midst of his greatest suffering, Job said this, "You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." In the book, the author shares openly about the brief life of his granddaughter, who I believe died 45 minutes after she was born. And the truth that every human life fits into God's grand design was a comforting one to him and his family, no matter how long a life sojourns here on earth. So let me read what the author wrote about this. He said, "This truth was very comforting to my wife and to me as we contemplated our granddaughter's brief life. Every human life is of immeasurable value, regardless of abilities or disabilities, or how long the person lives. Since every human's life is created in the image of God, and his or her definite purpose is ordained by God, every human life should be protected from harm and treated with utmost dignity. Some may be tempted to think of our granddaughter's very brief life as a failed pregnancy, but it was nothing of the sort. Isabel's days were ordained for her, And even in a very short time, she did more to impact people for the gospel and the glory of God than we may ever know. We sang, "You are the glorious Christ, the radiance of the Father before the dawn of time. You spoke and all creation came to be. The molecules and planets reveal your great design, and everyone was made so that we could see that you are the glorious Christ." God has a design and plan for all of us, and our days are planned to be lived out for our glorious Christ. So as we sojourn, we find ourselves talking to our friends who would disagree with the content of this message. He might say that it's a choice for a woman. Now, notice I said talking to our friends who believe in the mindset of a choice for a woman. We need to remember that this person who has that belief is also made in the image of God, and a person that I can love and show care and compassion for. We can remember an acronym, SLED, S-L-E-D, as we think of each person being protected and given a chance to sojourn on the earth. Now, I didn't know if I'd get to this, so this is actually on our church blog, so you don't have to write this down. But the acronym SLED, S-L-E-D, I think is a very helpful one as we think about how to talk to others of these ideas. Of course, we can go to them with Psalm 139, right? And I would encourage us, as we talk to others about this issue, we make it very clear from the outset, I fall upon something outside of myself, a reliable ancient book called the Bible, because all of us need to rely on something for what we believe. And I would encourage you, as you begin these conversations, say, I fall upon the Bible. Let me read to you Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Use that as we use God's word. There also are some other things outside the Bible that we can just think through and share with others. And I think this acronym SLED is helpful. First, the S stands for size. Some might say the design doesn't matter if the fetus is small, that the size of a person determines their worth. Well, does that mean that, you know, Shaquille O'Neal has more worth than a Martin Luther King? You know, I don't think the size of the person determines their worth. Both have value in their own ways. The L in SLED, the level of development. Some might say that a fetus isn't worth anything because it lacks intellectual ability. Does that mean that our nursing facilities with those who struggle with cognitive memory issues are not valuable? By no means. So level of development is not a factor in this. The environment, the E, the environment in which we are in. Some might say the location of a fetus in the womb versus a person outside of the womb shows, you know, their lack of worth, that location determines worth. Well, does that mean that a person in Australia is better than a person in Spain? It's not logical to say life begins at birth, as one is saying that one day before birth, they're not a person, and the next day, they are a person. And D, in SLED, dependency. Some might say that life begins with viability, or the ability for a baby to live outside of the womb. Well, viability changes based on technology. You know, babies born at 24 weeks can survive now, where they couldn't in the past. Some countries don't have this technology, so does this mean that an American baby at 24 weeks is more alive than a child born at 24 weeks in a third world situation? Life doesn't begin at a heartbeat either, as an embryo can develop for quite some time before the heart starts beating. This helps us to see that life begins at fertilization. It's like a Polaroid picture. The image is taken, it just needs some time to develop. Nancy Piercy, in her book, Love Thy Body, gives a great summary, I think, to this idea of SLED, this acronym here. In response, here's what she's responding to. She's responding to the idea that someone said to her that abortion is acceptable until a fetus becomes a person. Abortion is acceptable until a fetus becomes a person. She says, in her response, that phrase carries enormous philosophical baggage. It assumes a fragmented, fractured view of the human being that treats the body as extrinsic to the person and therefore expendable. By contrast, those who oppose abortion hold a holistic view of human nature as an integrated unity, which means the body has intrinsic value and worth. The pro-life position is inclusive. if you're a member of the human race, you're in. You have the dignity and status of a full member of a moral community. My hope is that whether you were here just this morning or here yesterday, that you've been given an opportunity to see that meditating on the truth that God is our creator has great implications for your life as a follower of Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I hope that you will consider that today, because we are fully known by our creator who loves us and is with us as we sojourn in this world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for speaking to us through your word. Grant us repentance where there's sin. Grant us praise as we consider you as creator. Grant us change within us as we recognize that that is the only hope for the change of outward behavior. Draw each of us to you. If there's a person in this room that's not yet placed their faith in your Son alone for their salvation, believing that Jesus is enough, he's enough, he's sufficient to pay for sin, I pray they would make that decision today. There's no better time than now. And for those of us who have said we've made that decision, we ask for deeper fellowship with you, deeper intimacy with you as a result of this time together. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.